So we're starting this new series, Pioneers, and I think the Lord laid it on my heart. It's a series that I feel we need to travel through as a congregation. A pioneer sees the potential before it becomes a reality. Instead of lingering in the past, they dream in the present and they plan for the future. And God is not doing an all thing. Pastor Kim said this earlier today. God is not doing an all thing. He is doing a new thing. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to study several biblical passages that inspire us to have a pioneering spirit. Are you ready? Our scripture comes from Joshua chapter 3, verses 1, all the way into chapter 4, verse 7. Now, here's the thing. It's a lot of scripture. I'm going to read chapter 3 to you, and then I'm going to invite you to read chapter 4 with me. Is that a deal? Let's all stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each of them. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at a flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up into a great heap a distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Let's read together chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the Ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Joshua as a leader. We thank you for what he teaches us and how obedient he is to you. And Father, today, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us about this pioneering spirit, that each one of us today would leave this place with a greater measure of faith, with a greater measure of the Spirit of God alive and at work within us. And so, Father, today, we need to hear from you. Lord, we've opened your word. We've read it. Lord, now we study it. And at the end of the day, Lord, we want to apply it to our lives. And so, Father, would you speak? Would you send your Holy Spirit to reveal your truth to us? Lord, I need your help. I cannot do this without you. And so, Lord, I submit myself to you today. Lord, would you add your blessing today to your word? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Many of you know that I've been in the process of writing my thesis. I'm almost at the end of my doctoral thesis, which is good news. The next week is going to be hard, so if you want to pray for me, this is truly the week to pray for me. But one of the chapters that I've written is a case study, which includes some of the history of WPA, our church. And after sifting through the archives of our church, there is no doubt that WPA is the result of great leadership, great leaders with a pioneering spirit. And I believe that it is important for everyone here, especially for those who are new to our church, to know what WPA is all about. How did WPA come into existence? What is the pioneering story of the assembly that you call church now? Well, this morning, I want to introduce to you two pioneers. They're not here with us. Time has passed. Their time on earth has gone. But I want to introduce the first one to you. The first is Pastor Armin Ramsayer. Pastor Armin Ramsayer. You'll see him there in the left side of the picture. And he's there with the Dune Singers. They had this radio ministry in the back in the day. Some of you might be aware of who Pastor Ramsayer is. With traceable roots going all the way back to the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 in Los Angeles, Pastor Ramsayer was the founding pastor of the first open Bible church in Canada in Waterloo. And this church was started in 1949. This would later become Waterloo Pentecostal Tabernacle when the church was adopted into the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada in 1960. So this is the first pastor, truly, of our church. Not the church as it is now, but the origins of our church. This is a pioneer. This is a man who started the first open Bible church in all of Canada. That's part of Waterloo Pentecostal Assembly's history. Isn't that amazing? All the way tracing back to Azusa Street Revival. The second pioneer I want to introduce you to you today is Pastor Jack Schreier. In 1962, Pastor Schreier was asked to be the new pastor of the Reformed congregation. And it was under his powerful leadership that the congregation took a step of faith to purchase land and to build on 395 King Street, our present location. Then consider the outskirts of the city. These pioneers, these great men and women of God, foresaw with faith the place where God would establish Waterloo Pentecostal Assembly, right at the epicenter of now Waterloo. Isn't it amazing? Think about what faith would have had to be exercised for Pastor Schreier to lead his congregation and the leaders together to decide to purchase this piece of land. I was told that the buses used to turn right at this intersection to turn back into the city. This was just a cornfield. And now, is it a cornfield any longer? It's the epicenter of Waterloo. Today, we are enjoying the fruit of those who came before us, those whose labor and investments benefit us today. And we're thankful for Pastor Ramsayer, who was like a Moses in his generation. We're thankful for Pastor Schreier, who was like a Joshua in his generation. And now is the time. Now is the time for a Joshua generation to rise up. God is calling you and I to be a part of a Joshua generation in our time. Are you ready? Are you ready to do something? Are you ready to pioneer a new work? Or are we going to sit on the past experiences and the past successes of our previous leaders? No, today we reap the benefits, and today we make investments now. We pour in to future generations. What pioneering work is God calling us to today? And so as we examine Joshua 3 and 4, I want you to notice three things about the pioneering spirit. The first is this: move when God moves. Move when God moves. We find this in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Let me read that scripture to you. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after three days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. See, the Israelites had no map as to how they're getting to the promised land. God was their GPS. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was God's steering wheel. And wherever it stopped, the people were to stop. And wherever it went, the people were to go. We need to discover today what was so special about the Ark. Yes, we know the outer box. It's a beautiful thing. The cherubim on top, gold inlay. Yes, it's a beautiful exterior, but what was inside that ark that made it such a powerful thing, a tool of God? Well, according to Hebrews 9:4, in the days of the mobile tabernacle during Israel's wandering, the ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that was budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. It had these three things inside of it. Consider it as Israel's treasure box, where they placed objects that they received from God that had deep meaning and value to them. The stone tablets of the covenant teach us that God's law is the standard for moral living. It must go ahead of us. We must follow and obey it at all times. The gold jar of manna teaches us that God has and will make provision in wilderness places of our lives. And thirdly, the budding staff teaches us that God is the ultimate authority. And our God, he ordains and elects leaders to give leadership over his people. And we follow in their leadership. The strategic position of the ark, always ahead of the Israelites, represented that there was a willingness to place spiritual values before all of their personal opinions and values. It removed some sort of distance between God and his people. And it reminded the people that God is so much closer than you think. And in our lives, we are tempted to move when God has not moved, or not move when God has moved. Isn't that true? Those who wait for the presence of God to lead never make a wrong move. I want to be a person, I think you want to be a person too, that follows after the presence of God. God's presence turns right, you go right with him. God's presence turns left, you go left with him. Wherever he leads you, you will follow. So the question becomes, do we need an ark today? The answer is no, we do not need to start a quest like Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark to try to recover the Ark. If you watch that movie, you know how silly it looks when they find it. And all sorts of weird things that happen and all sorts of spirits come out of it. Kids don't need to watch it. It's kind of scary for some of us. But it was that perfect story, wasn't it? That beautiful story of going and finding that beautiful relic of an ark and bringing it back and treasuring it for its value. Some archaeologists say that it's hidden underneath Temple Mount in Jerusalem, while other traditions say that it's made its way all the way to Ethiopia. And while we may never know, biblical history tells us that whenever the ark is in the wrong hands, there are ground-shaking consequences. If you look back into the book of 1 Samuel, you see the impact it had when the Philistines took hold of the ark. they didn't want it after a while. Things were changing. Even just think of the person, Uzzah, who had touched the ark. It immediately led to his death. And so you might wonder, you know, why is this ark important? It's because it was the tangible presence of God among his people. But we do not need an ark any longer. We have the presence of Jesus Christ abiding with us. One era has ended and a new era has begun in Jesus Christ. He's with us. He's for us. He will lead us into the next season of our lives. And as Paul says before the audience in Athens in Acts 17, 24 to 26, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by humans as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. You see, God chooses not to dwell in these sacred edifices, but to dwell in the hearts of his people, to abide with them in a forever way. And yes, the omnipresent Lord of heaven and earth has chosen to abide with you. Isn't that a grand thought? Isn't it an amazing thing to think that our God is so near and so close, such a transcendent God, yet so imminent to us? Another question we need to ask then, if the ark is not necessary and we have the presence of God abiding with us, how do pioneering people discern God's leading now? There's three things. Pioneers treasure God's word in their hearts. In the years of Moses' ministry, the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue, was the only inspired text that the Israelites had. You got to think about that for a second. The Israelites didn't have the Old Testament and New Testament. Little did they have even the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses is said to be the author of all of that. So up till the time of Moses, it's just the law of God, whatever he revealed to them. Whatever he gave them. And just as the law was reverenced by all the Israelites, so too must the Bible for us today be reverenced in our lives. The Word of God shows us how God has moved in the past, and it helps us anticipate how God will move in the future. And so we need to be people of the book. We need to read it. We need to know it. We need to digest it. We need to be able to recall it at all times. Psalm 119, 105 speaks to the illuminative power of God's word for our lives. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Pioneers also trust God's appointed leaders. Our own intuition will tell us and only take us so far. And there's a need to submit to the God-ordained leadership in our lives. Because if we're not submitted to anybody, then we're living our lives rogue, without God and without other people influencing us and having their voices shape and direct our lives. So in this text, the officers went through the camp and they fixed the people's attention on the movements of this ark and informed them of the safe proximity that they needed before the ark. For one moment, had they disobeyed all those instructions, everything would have broken down. Had they not trusted Joshua and the officers' voices, they would have never crossed the Jordan. Think about that. They never would have made it. They would have been stuck where they were. They never would have entered that promised land. Or if they didn't follow those instructions, they would have likely died trying to cross over because they would have come into too close of a proximity to the Ark of the Covenant. And so listening to people's instructions, listening to the leaders in our lives is an important thing for us to do. Hebrews 13, 17 encourages us, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Catch the end. No benefit to you. As the saying goes, and this is surely characteristic of many churches today, sometimes there's just too many cooks in the kitchen. Isn't that true? We come to church, everybody wants an opinion. We come to church, everybody's a leader. We come to church, everybody has experience, and there's just too many cooks in the kitchen. Our opinions differ. Our angers flare. We disagree. There's no spirit of unity. And so we have to trust that God has appointed leaders in our lives to lead and to guide us. We need to step up and lead when God calls us to lead. But we also need to step down and trust when God calls someone else to lead us. Isn't that true? And thirdly, within that, pioneers are dependent on God's provisions. If you are living a self-dependent life, it likely means that you are not where God wants you to be. God wants to bring us into a relationship with Him where we are totally 100% dependent on Him for everything in our lives. And we like to be self-sufficient, don't we? We like to have it all, do it all. We want to be in charge. But it takes us an understanding of knowing who God is and knowing who we are in order to trust God with our lives. The Israelites knew that if God did not provide, they would miss their next meal and they would die in the wilderness. And for 40 years, God faithfully provided manna from heaven and water from the rock all the way until they entered the promised land. And now as they entered the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Oh yeah. The manna in the ark going ahead of them. It was meant to symbolize that God would continue to provide for their daily needs. God would feed them. God would give them the resources that they need. God would give them the provisions that they need on a daily basis. Pioneers know the source from where all blessings come from. They're not self-generated. It's not my wisdom or my intellect. It's not my abilities. Everything that we have, friends, belongs to the Lord. It's given to us by Him. And only those who venture into the great unknown with God truly know that He alone provides. And He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Second point this morning is expect the miraculous. Whenever you have that pioneering spirit, you will expect unordinary things. You will expect supernatural things to happen in your life. Expect the miraculous. We find this in Joshua chapter 3, verses 9 to 17. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. Isn't that amazing? While all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Those with a pioneering spirit anticipate obstacles. What is our life if we don't have obstacles in our life? We all would like our lives to be smooth and no problems and carefree. We can just do whatever we want. But that's not what life is like. Our lives have Jordan rivers all over the place. Places where we have to cross in order to get to our promised land. And water always poses the greatest challenge in exploring a new land. In fact, it's so naive for us to believe that we can go from point A to point B without some challenge along the way. In Joshua's scenario, the Israelites could not go over the Jordan, nor could they go under the Jordan. They had to go through the Jordan. Can't go over it. Can't go under it. Gotta go through it. But friends, we serve the God of miracles. We serve a God who does extraordinary things, great exploits. He is a God who does the things that are unprecedented. And God wants to intervene in the exact place which makes you feel like turning back or not moving forward. He wants to supernaturally make a way where there naturally seems to be no way. Thank God for Don Moen, who sang that song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways you cannot see. He will make a way for me. Right. Now you want to sing. Right. Now the hinge of all of this, the hinge to the miracle, is our obedience. Will you and I obey the Lord? The Lord instructed Joshua to tell the priests who were carrying the ark to step into the Jordan. And the moment their feet touched the water would be stopped and their feet would touch dry ground. I'd love to be a priest in that time. And you and I have to understand this phenomenon. You and I have to understand what is actually happening here, because all of those priests had to overcome a fear in their lives. You will remember from Joshua 3:15 in the scripture, it tells us that the Jordan was at flood stage. Think about that. Would you like to enter flooding waters? No thanks. Now, part of this was a normal phenomenon. It's part of just that normal water cycle. Part of this was due to the melting of the snow-capped mountains, the Mount Hermon in the distance of the anti-Lebanon mountain range, draining into the Jordan. This means that the River Jordan at the time where the Israelites were crossing was at its deepest, it was at its swiftest as it was all year. I also imagine that many Israelites were not good swimmers. They probably feared swimming. They lived in Egypt, and so they probably didn't go into the water. There were laborers in that land, so they don't have the life experience to wade through the water. Each of us have to believe God for the impossible things. Each one of us, when we come to the river in our lives, we have to battle the fight or flight reaction. And we know the whole story. The Israelites made the right decision. They did not choose to fight or need their flight. They choose to have faith in the midst of the river. And if we trust who God says he is and we follow God where he says we should go, then we can do what God says we can do. And the result is what? An instantaneous miracle. In the past, we know how God split the Red Sea in Exodus 14:21-22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And if he did it in the past, then certainly he could do it again. This was no natural phenomenon like a mudslide released in order to dam the waters. It wasn't a natural phenomenon, friends. It was a supernatural phenomenon. Through the power of God, the water simply stopped flowing. And it piled up into a heap, stopped by an invisible barrier, the hand of God. Isn't that amazing? Do you expect the miraculous in your life? I believe that God can put up barriers in their life that will move the obstacles. Here's the reality. Some of us hesitate to step into what God has for us because we fear the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen when we step. Will God really split the water when we put our foot on it? Our fear and our resulting disobedience robs God of his opportunity to part the chaotic waters in front of us. And we stay in the metaphorical wilderness and we fail to step into the promised land, what God has for us. And the question is not whether you are brave enough to cross deep waters. That's not the question. The question is whether you're brave enough to trust God. While the Israelites thought they had to cross the turbulent waters, God wanted them to cross on dry land. Perhaps you're here today, standing in front of a Jordan River in your life. I want to stir your faith this morning. I want to encourage you to know that a miracle can happen right now. There is a miracle that can happen in each and every one of your lives right now. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're facing. But there is a Jordan River in front of you. Take that step of faith. Expect the miracle. And God will make you walk on dry ground. Amen? Amen. Amen. Third point this morning is to memorialize the moment. Memorialize the moment. We find this in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests were standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you." In the future, here's the key. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" Can stones talk? No. You have to tell the story. What do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. It's amazing. Early in the pioneering ministry, God teaches Joshua the importance of building memorials as a way to educate, to theologically educate future generations about the faithfulness of God while moving into a foreign land. And not only does Joshua make one memorial, he makes two memorials. Isn't that amazing? The first is actually earlier in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. They are there to this day. I actually believe the Bible when it says that. I don't know about you. I believe it's still there. This was in the midst of the Jordan where the dry land was. Then there is the second in Joshua chapter 4, verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. Isn't that amazing? Two different memorials, same event. Pioneers will always make sure that lessons are never forgotten, but they're passed on from one generation to the next generation. And Moses' generation, sad news, was passing away. And Joshua's generation was now in its prime. While the younger generation had likely heard about the Red Sea event, they never experienced the miracle for themselves as the older generation did. And the crossing of the Jordan was a necessary thing, a necessary moment in their lives in order to reinforce the idea that the same God of the older generation is the same God of the younger generation. So that's why there's two memorials. God performs miracles in every generation, but we have failed to memorialize his miracles. And these memorials help connect us with those who came before us. But not only that, it connects us with those who come after us. There's a biblical importance to building memorials in our lives and in our church. What kind of memorials have you made in your life? What are you teaching the next generation about God? Memorials provide three teaching opportunities for each of us. The first is this: it provides us the opportunity to teach our children. We find this in chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan," catch this, "did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over." It's a teaching moment. Don't miss the teaching moments in your lives, parents, leaders, people who lead young people, youth leaders, children's leaders. Don't miss the teachable moments. Whether you realize it or not, we are the primary spiritual caregivers to the next generation in this congregation. And there is this natural curiosity that surrounds the things that we memorialize in our lives. The next generation needs to hear what the Lord has done in your life so that they'll be inspired to learn to trust God for the very same things in the very same moments of their life. And so we need to memorialize things in our lives. It's a teaching moment. Secondly, we teach the people of the earth in verse 24a. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. The memorials we build are very attractive to this world. Many people will travel from place to place to see memorials. Now, I'm not saying you need to build a concrete edifice on your front lawn and say, here's my memorial to God. And the bylaw officer comes by and says, you need to remove that. So that's not what I'm asking you to do. But I'm asking you to take a moment and to symbolize something by either taking a symbol or marking the calendar, setting apart a day, doing something practical to memorialize an event where God has proven himself strong in your life. And so you do that. You do that, why? Not just for your children. You do it for the sake of all the people of the earth. As the saying goes, if you build it, they will come. And whatever God is doing in your life is not just for you, but it's for the evangelization of the entire world. So God wants to use a beautiful part of your personal story in order to bring many other people in your neighborhood or in your workplace to Christ. That they'd ask, what's up with those stones in your office? What's up with those stones on the mantle of your home? What's up with the stones that you keep on carrying in your bag? What's up with the stones? What God did for Israel, he also longs to do for the entire world. And so we do not only teach our children, we teach the people of the earth, the people around us. And then lastly, we teach ourselves. I love this. Verse 24b, so that you might also fear the Lord your God. How many know that we are prone to forget? We are prone to wander. God can do an amazing miracle in our life. He can part the Jordan, and we pass over the Jordan, and we never look back at the Jordan. We just keep on going. We forget so quickly that God had split the waters in our life, and he made a provision, and he made a way where it seemed impossible. We just look forward to the next thing. God, I have something else for you to do. I have something else for you to do over there. I have another thing for you to do over there. When we memorialize something, we don't have to repeat the entire process. We simply need to recall the moral of the story or the teachable moment. We have to recall what God actually taught us. And then we don't have to go through it all. We don't have to cross the Jordan again. We simply remember how he brought us from the wilderness to the promised land. So the crossing of the Jordan taught Joshua that nothing is impossible for God. And we know that Jericho is coming. Jericho is coming in chapter 6 of Joshua. It's coming. It's imminent. It's soon. It's going to happen. But let your Jordan inform your Jericho. Isn't that true? Let the way God has brought you through your Jordan dictate how you trust God in your Jericho. And so my question to you today as we conclude, what memorials do you have in your life that you use to remind yourself of what God has taught you in the past as you move forward into the future? I conclude this morning with a simple illustration. There is a monument not very far from here that ought to be in a very prominent place, but is no longer visible to the general public. And if you take a left out of our church parking lot and you turn right onto Weaver and you turn left onto Lexington near the police station and your first right onto Marshland, you arrive at Hillside Park. And some of you have been in that park before for various reasons. But don't be fooled by the two baseball fields you see there. There is so much more beyond what your eyes can see. As you walk in, it requires a little bit of a walk through a path, cutting through an overgrown forested area, likely filled with poison ivy. And then finally, you'll reach this clearing where squatters' tents can be found. You can see it on your left side. There will be some barrels and some stuff and some tents where squatters are. Don't do it in dark. Do it in the light. But there in that place, you will find a memorial established by the Archaeological and Historical Sites Board of Ontario. And it looks like this. This plaque commemorates the Evangelical United Brethren ministry that took place. There was a tent meeting, a camp meeting that took place in that area. And the inscription states, you might not be able to read it, so let me read it to you. In August 1839, a camp meeting was held in this vicinity by Bishop Joseph Seibert and five preachers, which resulted in the formation of Upper Canada's first evangelical church congregation. Wow. And the church and the United Brethren in Christ had been founded previously in Pennsylvania about 1800 by German-speaking settlers. In 1836, missionaries from the Evangelical Church had preached in the Niagara Peninsula and then in this region. Their first church in Canada was opened in 1841 at Berlin, now Kitchener, and in 1864, a separate Canada conference was established. In later years, congregations were formed throughout Ontario and Western Canada, and in 1946, the Evangelical Church joined with the United Brethren to form the Evangelical United Brethren. Now I get it. We're Pentecostal, they're brethren, right? But I want you to see the importance of this plaque. This is a significant piece of history right here in Waterloo, 1 kilometer away. People rarely see this plaque. But yet it symbolizes the beginning of a move of God in this area. I want you to know that. This is the second birthing place for evangelical Christianity in Upper Canada, now known as Ontario. And some historians saw the value in marking this area with a monument so that what took place there, that beautiful move of God, would be memorialized and the pioneering story of Christianity in Waterloo be shared with many people. Isn't that amazing? I walked there the other day and we took a picture of that and I was just moved. I was moved to see what God has done in the past. It's a memorial. Yeah, it's in the bush. You have to get deep in there to get it and to take a look at it and to read the inscription. But it represents what God has done in the past. And I believe that God wants to do something now in the present, that God is able, God is powerful, that God is mighty, that there is going to be a move of the Holy Spirit in this place once again. Not for the first time, for the nth time. So today, friends, do you have a pioneering spirit? Remember to move when God moves. Expect the miraculous and memorialize the moment. Let's pray.